Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope that you're all getting geared up for a wonderful week this week, and we wish you happy Thanksgiving to each one of you this morning. We're going to begin a new series today, but it's going to be very flexible in the sense that I know that the Lord will interrupt it from time to time to bring a word that is not part of the series, and that's okay. And then we'll just pick up again. And it's a series on cloaks, supernatural cloaks and garments. Cloaks, garments, robes, tunics in the Word of God, and what they have to say to us today. If you would go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. As I begin, I just want to introduce this series for a moment. For what I am actually doing is looking for insight. The Lord has given me a list of different cloaks. And the words in different translations of your Bible sometimes will be translated cloaks or robes or tunics or garments. But different cloaks in the Word of God, different people's cloaks, and to use those as a teaching aid as we go through each one, each week, that the Lord will use it for a variety of things, because I have found that within looking at these cloaks, there are portions of messages that will be for discipleship. There are portions of messages that will be to carry you deeper than you are with the Lord. And so there's something for every person, I believe, no matter where you are in your walk with the Lord. And so we're going to be looking at different. I won't name them all this morning, but you know that Joseph had a coat of many colors, and Elijah had a mantle, a cloak. And sometimes one person's cloak will speak to us more than one message. Because, for example, Elijah's cloak was a cloak of anointing and power. It was a cloak of authority. It was also a cloak of legacy being handed down. It was a cloak of faith. It was a cloak of revelation and renewal and redirection of his life in different areas, different sections of the story of Elijah's life. And so we'll be looking at those, and we'll look at the prophet's cloak. We'll look at the cloak of purity. We will look at the cloak of healing and many others. And today we are looking at Peter's cloak. And I had a hard time with what to call his cloak, because the story that we are reading today is a story of deliverance. But what I want to use this cloak to illustrate today is for you to see a cloak, not just a cloak of deliverance, but a cloak of response. A cloak of responsiveness to the Holy Spirit of God. And as we go through this series, there are some thoughts that I want to go ahead and begin to plant in your mind today. Not exactly principles, but some things that will guide us. Number one is that we live in seasons. We live in seasons in our lives. Sometimes we are within seasons that are within larger seasons of our life. And sometimes we're in a time of changing seasons within our life. And we must learn to wear the cloak that has been given us. You have to learn to accept and to wear the cloak that the Lord has given you. And we'll find that in Scripture. And you'll have to learn to cast off the cloak that hinders you. Anything that stands in your way. Some cloaks are given. Some cloaks are given, but most are offered. In the Word of God, we'll see that some cloaks are given. They're taken for granted. It's accepted that they have been given without asking. But most of the time, you'll see that a cloak is something that is offered. And it is up to you whether you will rise up in faith and whether you will seize the cloak that God has for you. The cloak for you to wear in the season that you find yourself in. And in all of these, and we will save these towards the end, this one thing, there is one cloak over all. And it is the robe of righteousness given to us by Jesus Christ. So let's read beginning in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So right off in the very beginning of this message, I want you to understand the context. The context this morning and the context of this message is the church in a time of opposition. The church in a time of opposition, a time of great upheaval, a time of shaking, a time when the church is being shaken. Persecution has come to the church in Jerusalem. And God is going to use that persecution to scatter His church because He had already told them to go into all the world and they were slow to respond to His command. And so God is going to send intense persecution into Jerusalem in order that His people, His apostles, and the church might be scattered, that the word might be taken throughout all of the known world. We find that in this context, the state, the government has come against the church. And it is again a time of shaking because it is a time when there's a conflict between church and state. And beloved, I want to tell you this morning that when there is conflict, intense conflict between church and state, it is because there is at the same time intense conflict in the heavenlies. There is great warfare taking place over the people of God. And so we find that there was great spiritual warfare. There was great upheaval happening in the earth at that time. I want to show you something to apply here in your study of the Word. When you study the Word, many times you've perhaps learned some basic principles of interpretation. When we study the Word, one of the first principles that we have learned is that we ask, to whom was it written? Now, ultimately, the Word of God is written to all of us, but what is the immediate context? To whom was it written? What was the, the cultural and the historic setting of the passage of Scripture which you are studying? And that's what I'm sharing with you right now, is this passage of Scripture is set within a time of persecution and opposition against the church. And so one principle is we understand the context. To understand the context means we don't just look at details, we look at the big picture. We want to understand the big picture of what is taking place in the time of that particular passage of Scripture. What are the trends which are happening in the land at the time of the writing? What is the historical setting? Now, Jesus tells us in the New Testament, He says that we should be able to discern the signs of the times. In fact, He chastised the religious leaders because they could not discern the signs of the times, even though they could read the signs of the heavens and discern the weather patterns in the earth. We have to interpret the season that we are in. Do you understand this morning? You're in a specific season of history. It is not as it has always been. It's a season. There are seasons of history. There are seasons in our lives. And we must interpret, according to Jesus, the signs of the times to understand the season which we are in. And we do not interpret the signs of the times. We do not interpret the season by one single event. We don't interpret the season by an election. We interpret the season by many elections. We don't interpret the season by one act of violence. We interpret the season by trends of violence. We don't interpret the season by one opposition, one act of opposition against the church. But we interpret the season by trends, the big picture of opposition against the church. And so discerning the times, the season in which we are living, and what is the Spirit saying to the church? We seek the Spirit of Christ to tell us what is the Spirit saying to the church. So we look at the historical setting of Peter's day, and we look at the historical setting of our own time, and we find that they are very similar. We find that there is a great shaking that is taking place in our world today and in our country today. In recent months, in fact, several news agencies have made the statement that it seems that America is now in a time of what they are calling a cold civil war, just as we had the Cold War you know, between us and Russia. Now, within the United States, there is a cold civil war. It's not an outright war of weapons at this particular time, but people are saying we are ripe for civil war. What an amazing thing. Our young people, many of them, all of this stuff they're hearing is normal to them because they have grown up in much of it. But for those of us who have lived a few years, there's a great sense of grief because it's not the country that we grew up in. It's not what we have known. And so we find that there are trends that are taking place that we have to be able to interpret. And there is a great division in America. There's a great division in the house of God. There is a division in America that is so sharp that it is very, very much 50-50. And you have one side extreme in one direction and one side extreme in the other direction. And the two are clashing. And there is great, great animosity at this time. And even more so animosity towards all of the things of God, all of the values which have marked a nation founded upon the principles of the Word of God. Jesus said, remember this, a house divided cannot stand. A house divided cannot stand. Those are sobering words when you consider the news of our day that our nation is more divided than it has been since the time of the Civil War. We call it left and right. Trends that are liberal, trends that are conservative. Left and right. But behind those, and it's amazing to me how many people can align themselves as conservatives and as Republicans and yet somehow think that makes them right without the basis of the Word of God, without living a Christian life. Beloved, if you are not living according to the Word of God and if your values aren't filtered through the Word of God, it doesn't matter if you are right or left, you're wrong. The basis is the Word of God. And it happens that we have two parties in our nation with what we call a platform. Platform is their manifesto, their policy that they have written and that they maintain and that they update. And one party's platform is Antichrist. And the other party's platform is still based upon values found in the Word of God. But it does no good to claim conservative values if your life is not rooted in the Word of God. If you have no relationship with Christ. And when a nation is sharply divided, Jesus says it cannot stand. How will you stand if you do not stand upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ? The Word of God says that in these times, these end times, they will call evil good and they will call good evil. I have never seen anything like it in my life. I'll come back to that in a moment. A description of our time can be found in Genesis, all the way back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. We're not going to turn there. But it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Violence is escalating, but it's a different kind of violence. Many people live in areas of the United States today where they can say crime is down. Crime is down. But we have a new kind of violence. We have a political violence. A politically motivated violence that is taking root within the land. And we have those who are even funding it and paying for it. We have billionaires who are paying people to protest. We have those who are paying people to even riot in the streets and to destroy property. And law is being disregarded. There are no repercussions for these actions. Antifa claims protection as a protest group while all the while promoting violence. Recent survey shows that 8 out of 10 are aware that America is sharply divided on important values. 39% of those surveyed believe that the condition is going to worsen. And only 20% believe that it will get better. The rest are indifferent or don't know. Again, the Word says they will call evil good and good evil. Let me give you an example. I'm just dumbfounded at how Satan has so infiltrated the church and has so used those in the world to mimic things and to twist the Word of God. Chelsea Clinton recently said, speaking of if the Republicans were to stop legalized abortion on demand, She said it would be unchristian. Can you imagine this? It would be unchristian to end legalized abortion in America. She said, as a deeply religious person, it would be unchristian to me. The fight against abortion has always been the Christian's flag, the Christian's march. And now those who are anti-Christian are claiming it as a Christian thing. It is a time of fear. It is a time of demonic oppression. The left, quote, is irate with new appointments to the Supreme Court over the possibility of conservative judges overturning Roe versus Wade. And Planned Parenthood, in this time of lawlessness, is already making plans, should it happen, of building an underground network and expanding their facilities in states like New York and California, where the law will be disregarded, federal law will be ignored, and they will continue with their murderous practices. No other biblical prophetic word better describes the current season than this, and it's the words of Christ. Lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness will abound. Add to that that he said many will be offended, and the law and the love of many will grow cold. Let me just tell you as a believer that if you are struggling, I want to help you with this. If you're struggling with offense towards other people, you really need to take a hard, cold look at the Word of God. It is a sign of the end times that offense will increase and the love of many will grow cold. We're called to be bold. We are called to stand for truth and not back down, but we are called to be like sheep led to the slaughter. We are called to be like our Lord, to speak truth when it needs to be spoken, but not to raise a finger to harm or a word to harm any other person. We are called to be kind and loving, to live as peaceably as we possibly can, the Bible says, in this evil world. So we enter our passage in verse 1 and verse 2. In our nation, I believe with all my heart, you will soon once again see an increased harassment as the pendulum begins to swing backward the other direction. And because, verse 3, he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So Peter is thrown into prison, and a little trend or a little principle that you see there is that when Herod saw that it pleased the religious leaders, he took it up a notch. Persecution increased. And when you see harassment of Christians in the land and you see it pleasing people in power, you will see that it will increase, even as it did then. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now we want to begin to see what the message is about. The response of the church, the response of the Christian in a time of opposition, in a time of upheaval, in a time of harassment. So I bring to you, in the beginning of this message, I bring to you a biblical interpretation of the times, which it includes political things, political trends. But beloved, when calamity comes, when the church is found in the face of great harassment and even persecution, when darkness increases, our response is not political. Our response is not natural strength.
That's right.
Our response must not be in the planning of man.
Amen.
Our response must not be in what flesh can bring forth.
Yeah.
The Word of God says, cursed is the man who depends upon the arm of flesh, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And so what is the response in a time of calamity? The response, what was the response of the church here in chapter 12? The church went to her knees in prayer because Peter was held in prison. It is a spiritual response. It is not an intellectual response. It is not a fleshly response. It is not a power response. It's not a voting response. Praise God that we have all of those things that may even be our civil responsibilities. But when it comes down to the times that we are heading into, the response of the church is a response to pray to the Lord and to see God's hand move. It is spiritual, it is based on prayer, and it is filled with confident faith. Verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Beloved, it is a terrible time for Peter and for the church. There was no hope apart from God. You understand, he was facing possible death. There was no hope for Peter apart from a moving of the hand of God. And I don't know whether you will allow yourself to see this or not. I know that it disturbs some to hear a message like this. But you are heading into a time, you are heading into a time that if you do not look for a response from God, there is no hope for you. What makes you think that if you cannot stand in faith on the side of Christ right now? We have young people in our church who are afraid to speak the name of Christ, who are afraid to identify themselves as a Christian. If you cannot identify yourself as a Christian right now, what do you think you will do in a time of great opposition? Do you think that suddenly you're going to rise up, you're going to open your can of spinach like Popeye, and you're going to be able to be super Christian in a time of persecution? No. If you cower now, you will cower then, even more so. Now, I do believe that there are times of persecution that are so horrendous that it is beyond all human strength to stand at all, and we must depend upon miraculous grace from God. But how do you receive miraculous grace from God if you have not drawn near to Him? If you do not know Him, if you're not in proper relationship with Him? It is a terrible time for Peter, no hope apart from God. This is the time of testing for Peter and for the church. And a time of great testing is upon us. Church family, now is the time, I implore you this morning. Now is the time, if your heart is cold or indifferent towards the Lord, turn back now. Turn back now while you can. Now is the time to learn of Him. Learn to hear His voice. Learn to hear His voice so that you can prepare. In verse 7, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment. In other translations, it's put on your cloak and follow me. So in the midst of this test, in the midst of a place where there was no hope, in the midst of bondage and imprisonment, an angel appears in the prison. Light invades the darkness of that place, it says. The presence of God shows up on enemy ground. Peter is chained. And I would tell you this morning that sometimes the Lord works slowly and imperceptibly. But other times He moves quickly and He jars us with His suddenness. This was a jarring time for Peter, and a miracle happened. And the chains fell off that held him. We sing that song, Break Every Chain. Break every chain. In verse 8, as we read, he told him to put on his belt, gird yourself. Put on your belt, put on your sandals, which speaks of preparation. This is the heart of the message right here. Before deliverance, before a time of power and protection and provision, there's preparation. Put on your belt. Put on your sandals. The belt in the Word of God, if you remember in the armor of God, speaking of the belt, it's the belt of truth. When I say to you something like I'm about to say, you know that I'm saying it to many on the internet, and I'm saying it as a statement to concerning all of the church in the time in which we're living, but it would be true of some of you as well. How necessary is it that you be able to discern truth from error? And I am not chastising. There will be several things this morning that I will say that. I'm not chastising, but there are people in our own congregation. I talk to people from time to time who have no discernment. They hear something on the news and they think it's true without checking it out. They hear somebody say something and think, oh, that sounds good. That must be right. It must be Christian. They don't discern truth. Many times you will see things presented that I will mention in a moment on television or in different places. Again, like Chelsea Clinton, stealing the words of God and making something sound like it's a good thing when in reality the Word of God says it's an evil thing. The Word of God says, gird yourself up with truth. It's the first thing He says put on.
Amen.
Gird yourself with truth. And if you don't gird yourself with truth, you can't do the rest.
That's right.
And you can't gird yourself with truth if you never crack open the Word of God.
That's right.
His commandment is study to show yourself an approved workman.
Amen.
Handling the Word of truth. How can you do that if you only depend on hearing the Word one time on Sunday and you never ever study and you don't know the books of the Bible? You don't know anything about David except that he slew a giant. And there are infinite depths in the story of David alone. Elijah, the disciples, the letters. Christians will criticize the way a church does something with absolutely no understanding of knowledge of whether the Word says that's the way it's supposed to be done or not.
Amen.
All because of the way they were raised or what feels right to the flesh nature. Put on the belt. Gird yourself, he said, and put on your shoes. Shoes speak of the gospel carrying the message of salvation. Speaks of concern. Concern. How many of us have concern for anyone who's lost? It's all about the Word. It is the belt of truth and it is the gospel of salvation which is found in the Word of God. It is the gospel of peace he speaks of in Ephesians. And as Carol was speaking this morning, it's a peace that is found in the heart between man and God, not peace on earth which won't come until he comes. Put on your belt, your sandals, make preparation. There's still time. Make preparation while there's time. He told Peter, gird yourself. Put on your sandals. And then he says, put on your cloak. It's interesting to me the little details in the Word of God. These are in an order for a reason. You ground yourself in the Word of God. Filled with the gospel of God. Saved and concerned for the salvation of others. You grow. You grow in the things of God. If just because you're born again doesn't mean you've grown. You have to grow in the things of God. He describes new Christians as babes in Christ. And he says some of you are still babes in Christ, even though it's been many, many years. Put on your cloak. And in this story, putting on the cloak was the final, it was the response that came with a word attached to it. Put on your cloak and follow me. Put on your cloak and follow me. It called for an immediate response. Put on your cloak and follow me. And that is what I want us to, in the remaining time this morning, is to see you and I, our cloak of response. Responsiveness to a supernatural directive from God. I would never ask you to raise your hands on this. How many of you in this place have ever heard a directive specifically to you from God and responded in faith and obedience? And so in chapter verse 9, so he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Peter's dazed. He just woke up. This is all happening so fast. He thinks he must be seeing a vision or something. But in reality, he's being led out of the prison. In verse 10, when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Here is a picture of the church responding to a supernatural direction in a time of great opposition. Right now we're girding ourselves, should be. Right now we are putting on truth and walking with the gospel of peace on our lips. But a time is coming when we will be called to respond, to put on a cloak of responsive obedience, in faithful obedience to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you learn obedience in little steps. When you're studying to show yourself an approved workman of God and you're putting the truth in you, you will discover things in your life that, oh, I didn't know that was in the Word, and the Lord is speaking to me about something in my heart or some practice in my life. And the question then in your growth of maturity is, will I adjust my life? It may cost me. It will cost you. Will I adjust my life according to this Word, this pattern? Will I do what He says? Or will I continue in my own self-will? There's coming a time when all of those times you have obeyed will have been preparation for times of obedience that are a much larger test. You must, I am saying this as an imperative this morning, you must begin. Those of you that are just kind of loosely Christian, you know, kind of calling yourself a Christian, just going through the motions of going to church, you must begin to see the Christian life as supernatural.
Amen.
You must begin to see it not as, quote, a religion you have chosen.
Right.
You must begin to see that when Jesus said you must be born again from above, it is a spiritual change that has taken place if you have encountered God and if you have followed Him. And you must begin to see that there's this far more important reality to your life, the supernatural side of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to hear His voice, to follow His leading. Let me say it a different way. You cannot be satisfied with your natural life. It can't be enough. You must not be satisfied with this natural life. You must not. There are some in here this morning. He's pleading with you. You must not be satisfied with what the Bible calls the outward life, the outward man, the flesh nature. This means following. What was Peter doing? It was an angel. It could be something else in your case at different times in your life. But it means following what is many times the unseen presence of God. Just as the Israelites followed in the wilderness the pillar of fire by night and cloud by day, you must follow the presence of Christ as He leads. Here it was an angel, but the angel brought the Word. It's always about the Word. What is God saying to you? It's always about the Word. It can be angels. It can be a word as you read in the Word of God. It can be Spirit speaking to Spirit as the Lord speaks to your heart as you learn to commune with Him. The Holy Spirit bringing the Word to you. Promptings, intuition that is Spirit-led that comes to you from the presence of God. If you will not look beyond the natural, you will not know which way to follow, and you will be confused as to what is God and what is not. And when people say that's evil, you will tend to agree with them. And when they say that's good, you will tend to agree with them. When they say, oh, look at those gay pride marches, they're free to love whoever they want to love, you'll say, oh, my heart just goes out to them in compassion. It should go out in compassion, but for a different reason. The only way to a miracle of deliverance, the only way to a miracle of provision, the only way to a miracle of protection in times of testing is to respond.
Amen.
Pictured by Peter putting on his cloak, to respond to what you see and what you hear in the Spirit. Peter did exactly what he was told, and he immediately got up and he put on his cloak and he followed. And sometimes following means going somewhere you don't know where you're going to be led.
That's right.
Sometimes following means To your flesh nature, it looks very unnerving. God, I don't know if I can do this. But the word of the Spirit will come and say, you can do all things through Christ,
Amen.
Who gives you strength. Verse 11 says, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Peter's deliverance was a great miracle, and we find later, we're not going to read it, it was shocking not only to Peter but to the church that was praying. When he showed up at the door, they didn't believe it. We're not looking this morning at Peter's physical garment. It's merely a symbolic tool for us to understand something in the Word of God. We're looking at his cloak of response. You see, with all of Peter's failures, he had another cloak. I don't know if you remember. Are you a student of the Word? Peter had another cloak. Before the crucifixion, Jesus told him this mystifying thing. After he had taught them, turn the other cheek. After he had taught them, love your enemies. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy, and he looked at Peter and he said, sell your cloak and buy two swords. Peter immediately went and sold his cloak, bought two swords, brought them back, and Jesus said, it's enough. What on earth? And then when they came to arrest him, Peter took one of the swords he had bought, and he cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. Jesus puts the ear back on and heals it and tells Peter, whom he had told to go and buy two swords, put up your sword. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Peter was obedient. He went and bought two swords, sold his cloak. Jesus said, it is enough. It is enough. And if you will allow me, just the parentheses here, it is enough for you to learn, Peter, that you will never do my will in the flesh. That the arm of man is never sufficient. That when you follow me, you will lay it all down. And you will follow me in spirit. You cannot follow the supernatural plan of God until you get up from sleep. The angel told Peter, get up from your sleep and put on your cloak. And until you get up from your sleepy Christian life and put on your cloak, you will not walk in the supernatural. You must have faith for God's power to save, to deliver you. And you must make preparation. You must get up and be obedient. How did Peter come to this place where he would wear a cloak of such quick obedience, responsiveness to the Spirit of God? I just want to give you a few things before I close. Number one, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Before he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he was a coward and he denied Christ three times. We do not point the finger at him because we have all done the same thing. But after the day of Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit came, Peter was a man forever transformed by the Spirit of God. And I don't care, because we come from a lot of different backgrounds in this place. I don't care if your background is from a Pentecostal denomination that says that you must speak in tongues as proof of being filled with the Holy Spirit, or whether you came from somewhere where you ask and you receive by faith and you believe and you know. The question is still the same that Paul asked in the book of Acts when he asked that little group of men. He said, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Did you receive? Either you have embraced and received the Holy Spirit of God, or you're walking in dryness and deadness and you've not had a life of any supernatural power at all. He was filled with the Spirit. The second thing is, he was willing to sacrifice that which was costly. He left his livelihood, his fishing boats, and followed Jesus. And number three, he showed up. He showed up. 90% of discipleship and growth is simply showing up. Simply showing up. Peter showed up when Jesus called them together to teach. And they sat and they learned because he showed up. Peter showed up when the early church gathered to pray. And there was power because people showed up. Peter showed up when they gathered for a fellowship meal. He was there. You won't find him anywhere else. Peter showed up when they went out to do evangelistic outreach. He was there. We have a great problem today. We have a great problem right here. And again, I'm not intending to chastise, but if the shoe fits, wear it. We have a great problem right now with not showing up. Simply not showing up. I'm not trying to belittle, and I'm not trying to do anything other than to bring the Word of God to you this morning. And I'm not speaking of anything legalistic, like you have to show up in order to be right with God or to be saved. But let me ask you this morning to show me in the Bible or in history where anyone did great things for God, proved to have a testimony, moved mountains, did anything miraculous, saw the miraculous moving of the hand of God in their life, knew what the Lord was speaking to His church if they did not show up. Or if they only came to Sunday morning service. Sometimes I hear people say, we need more outreach. We need more opportunities for fellowship. Yesterday was prime example. Something that the entire church should have been a part of. As we went to put together the food bags that feed my starving children. It was a legitimate work of outreach. And it was also a time for fellowship in the Spirit. And if you were there, you were not there, and I know sometimes it's unavoidable, but if your pattern is that you're not there, you are the one being robbed, not the church. No, it robs you and the church, frankly. But you are being robbed. You're being robbed of the growth and the discipleship that the Lord has intended for you, because He never intended that you would be able to grow alone. There are no lone rangers in the Word of God. Prayer meetings. I remember a time in this church when more than half the church, sometimes more than that, were at prayer meetings. Do you think that just because prayer meetings are in a house rather than in a large building as they used to be, do you think that the Lord is less present? Do you think we're less called to gather and pray? To show up? You say, well, I don't feel like I contribute in any way. At the very least, you can listen and be in agreement in prayer with whoever is praying at the time. And when people show up to pray because they want to pray, God will move. And the fourth thing Peter did was, we know that he was a man of the Word. He knew the Old Testament. He was a student of the Word of God. And he was a student. He was writing things that would later become the Word of God in our letters from Peter. He studied to show himself an approved workman. He learned the words of Christ as Jesus spoke to them. And he had a prayer and devotional life, which, by the way, is the hardest of all. You will never wear this necessary garment, this response, in case you still aren't sure exactly what I mean by that. This ability to respond in right relationship, in faith, knowing that God is going to do something that you can put yourself... You can put yourself entirely in His hands and trust Him in a time of testing, in a time when your own life may be threatened. Peter just gets up and follows. You will never know this necessary garment if you have a lukewarm attitude towards the four things I just mentioned that Peter had. Towards the Holy Spirit, a lukewarm attitude towards personal cost, towards the gathering of the assembly, and towards the Word of God in prayer. There's a progression in Peter's life. For 3 years he walked with Jesus as a disciple. He learned. He learned before he walked in it. And everything he learned, the Lord would use him and test him and try him. Sent them out to heal the sick. But it was in the context of learning from the example of the Lord and from the words of the Lord. He learned. He was a disciple. He submitted himself as a disciple, a disciplined one.
Amen.
As he prepared himself This cell incident in the jail is a snapshot of his life, of putting on the belt of truth and making preparation and putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace, and then being quick to respond when the Holy Spirit says go. So there's this progression, 3 years of discipleship under Christ, 3 years of training in the growth of the local church. I want to end with this. You must never, ever be content with your spiritual state. The moment that you are content with your spiritual state, you let your guard down and the enemy gains an upper hand. It's a different thing when Paul says, I'm content in all things. He's talking about exterior things, whether I have a lot of material things or little, whether I am abounding or I'm abased. He's talking about his outward circumstances. He's content either place. But he's not content ever with his spiritual state. In Philippians, he talks about, I press on that I might, after he's Amen. Done all of these, walked with God, miracles, been caught up to the third heaven, seen things that he wasn't allowed to speak, he's still saying, I've not fully apprehended and I press on for the prize. You must never, I ask you this morning, are you content to be where you are right now in your walk with the Lord? I know I'm not. If you're content where you are on dangerous, dangerous ground spiritually. You must not be satisfied with the natural life alone. There must arise within you, as you ask Him to give this to you, you must allow to arise within you a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. You must never be content with your spiritual state. The angel of the Lord is always saying, get up from your sleep. And sadly, when he told Peter to get up from his sleep, Peter was in a good place. He was so confident in his walk with the Lord, recently filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that he was able to sleep and not be disturbed, though he was in prison. He was resting in the Lord. But the Spirit of God says to the church today, wake up from your slumber. Wake up from your spiritual sleep. And gird yourself with truth. Make preparation. I'm always fearful of, and I hope it's in the right meaning of the word fear, a holy reverence. There are several things. I'm fearful of preaching something dramatic and missing it. But the Lord witnesses. He bears witness through other people, through other Christians, through those that I believe have a prophetic word in the body of Christ today. Though multitudes are like the Old Testament prophets that said, oh, peace, peace, everything's good. There are those who are hearing the voice of God and they see what's coming. And they're saying, prepare. Make preparation. The other great fear. Bible says we are doubly accountable if we preach the word or teach the word. And I know where I fall short. Every message I come, I'm like, Lord, I need more of you. Forgive me for my slothfulness. Forgive me for my laziness, Lord. Draw me into a deeper place, because in this time, as I've said so many times, who cares about buildings? Who cares about any of these things? It's, do I know the Lord so well that if it's my time to step over into heaven, I'm perfectly at home because I've been in heaven with Him here? And there is the fear of standing before the Lord and hearing all of my own messages and the Lord saying, why didn't you do a better job of heeding them yourself? So I'm always asking the Lord, help me. Give me humility and help me to walk it out. But I cannot stress enough. I know that we believe that we have this little window of reprieve in our current government. But midterms elections showed there's just what we have said. There is war ahead. And it's not going to be pretty for the church, because ultimately the church is the object of the hatred. Yes. It's not the other side of the political spectrum. It is the church and the Word of God that is the foundation of many American values which are good or have been in the past. And I fear for a generation that won't be able to stand if you don't gird yourself, take it seriously, know Christ. Let's stand.